Hello, my name is Pastor Daniel Mesa. I'm excited to be here because we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews together. Hebrews, I'm doing chapter 1 and 2 again because the previous videos came out a little poorly, and so I'm going to try to get a better quality video so that we can study together and have a better visual as we're doing so. And so what I'm going to show you real quick is a Bible program that I have you're going to be able to refer to periodically with me, and you're going to see right now that if I hover over a word, you're going to see it in blue. And that word, the reason why it's in blue is because it is in the original language, whether it be Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, in this case, Greek. It's going to be that this word God, theos, is actually in the original language. If I hover over this one, there is no blue highlight. If I hover over this one or this one, there are no blue highlights. Now, I could select them to make this purple color, and I could select this one as well to make it purple, but still going over it would show that it is in the original language. So if I were to go over times, so this whole phrase here, who at sundry times, actually comes from this one word. And the word and is in the original Greek, but in diverse is not, but the word manners is. So in diverse manners comes from this one word here in the Greek. So as I'm going over this Bible program with you, as I'm hovering over some words and they're turning blue or purple, it's because I'm either double-clicking to make it purple, I'm selecting to make it purple, or I am hovering over it and it is showing that it is in the original language. So I'm hoping that that's helpful in my brief explanation here. So I'd like to pray with you asking God's blessing. So if you want to raise your hands or bow with me, I'd really appreciate it. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this time. I pray that your spirit would lead us. You would give us the intelligence to be able to understand what it is that your spirit is saying to the churches. And please speak through your servant today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the Bible says God. We're talking about God the Father. We are not talking about anybody other than God, which is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is both the God and he is the Father. Those are three words that are there, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to also show you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, that there's no other God but one, right? According to Paul, there are in this world gods many, and there are lords many, but to us, that means to us, those that are Christians, there is but one God. Who is this one God? It is the Father. It is the Father, remember, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important verse here, and we'll refer to it a few times in the future. But going back to Hebrews chapter 1, this is God, who at sundry times, that means in various times and in various ways, he spoke. So God spoke to us. How did he do that? Right here it says, God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now you're saying, okay, unto the fathers by the prophets. If you were to look up the phrase, the God of our fathers, or God of our fathers, you'll actually find that it's God the Father, and he's the one that is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is our God. So that's why Paul was able to say, but to us there's one God. You know what? Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, isn't Jesus God? Of course he's God, because he's the Son of God. Right? He is divine just as much as his Father is divine. Therefore, he is our God. But I've got a study on YouTube. If you go to Revelation with Daniel, for example, and you were to click this link right here, YouTube, so you click that one, you realize that at that website and also at the YouTube page, you can find out a whole lot of information about the Father, a whole lot of information about the Son, and a whole lot of information about the Spirit. I have dedicated my life to be able to teach the things that are written therein, in the Holy Bible, about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That is the foundation of the gospel. Everything in the Bible is built upon that understanding of who God is. I love God. I love his Son. I love the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be completely absorbed with the Father, surrendering to his Son, and being filled with the Spirit of his Son. Now, notice here again in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God spoke to us. So God is the one speaking in diverse times and manners. He speaks to us in times past, so in history, unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, let's notice something, though, real quick, as we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I want to show you something, that the prophets are inquiring about something. They're searching diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Who would be the grace that comes unto us? Well, it was Christ that brought us grace, right? Watch this. It says in verse 11, these prophets were searching what or what manner of time the spirit of who? Christ, which was in them, did signify. When it, the word it is the spirit of Christ, when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So let's just understand what was just said, okay? The prophets were searching diligently, looking for what the spirit of Christ, which was in them, did testify of things about Christ when he should come. So the spirit of Christ was testifying of himself in a future tense. The spirit of Christ was prophesying to these prophets, and they were writing down the things that the spirit of Christ was teaching them. That's why the Bible actually says right here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, that God hath sent forth the spirit of his son. Right? That's why, I mean, for example, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It also says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that the mystery to the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what we're doing here, what I'm talking about, is that God spoke to the prophets by his Spirit. But let's understand what Hebrews chapter 1 is saying in verse 1. God, who at sundry times, or different times and in different matters, he spake to us in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, who were these prophets? They were the ones filled with the spirit of his son. It says it there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, as we saw earlier. Now, notice it says in verse 2, he has in these last days. Now, these last days, wait a minute, last days. Have we ever studied that before? Let's go ahead and find quote, paste, quote. And last days actually comes up 8 times. You can see it right here, 8 times, right? So it says right there in Genesis 49, verse 1, that there are things that will happen in the last days. The last days. I'm just going to go through quickly and see that we have the last days being referred to several different times, right? So the last days in 2 Timothy, in James, it's the last days. Peter, it's the last days. And that's the last one there. But notice, I want to show you something. Every time I hovered over those words, the last days, it's not in the original language. Okay, so if you go to Acts chapter 2, it's not highlighting, but these. Oh, wait a minute. Hebrews actually says it differently instead of the last days without a specific word there for the. So hath in these last days, this word these in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 was there for a specific reason. Now, here's why I think it was done that way. Because Paul is not of the mind that he was in the last days. Remember, he had written to the Thessalonians in the first book, and they were like, oh, Paul is saying that Christ is going to come, Christ is going to come. And so in the second letter to the Thessalonians, he actually writes to them and he says, listen, you guys were all upset and stirred, not upset, but like, you know, were in an uproar that I was saying Christ was going to come, but there's got to be first a falling away. And so, you know, him that now letteth must let until he be taken out of the way. And then the apostasy will come, right? And that's when it's going to be after the apostasy that the Lord comes. You can see the same thing in Daniel chapter 7. There are, in fact, 3 different things that happen 3 separate times in the book of Daniel chapter 7. There's a little horn, a judgment, and a kingdom. A little horn, judgment, and kingdom. Little horn, judgment, and kingdom. The little horn there before the judgment and the kingdom, that little horn is the falling away. So Paul was back here. He was foretelling a falling away. Judgment would come. He said that to Timothy. There must first be judgment in the house of God. And then, of course, the coming. So Paul was not saying here in the book of Hebrews that we are in the last days. He says God has in these specific last days, okay, just a few years ago. Notice what it says in verse 1. God spoken to us by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now, I just want to make clear that since studying who God is specifically, God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our Father as well. Since studying who he is, I've never been able to find that he is metaphorically the Father or that his Son is metaphorically the Son. This is a real relationship. In fact, if you'd like to, you can go to Revelation with Daniel and just type in 307 in the verse search or in the search area, and you will find 307 verses about the Father and the Son. And you'll be able to find with me all the verses of the Bible, not all of them, but 307 of them, that actually illustrate the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's amazing. I just really love to go through those thoughts and see what the Bible says about the Father and how important it is that the Father is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's many reasons why that's important. Go to the YouTube page, Revelation with Daniel. You'll find out more there. And so what we have here is, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom the Father has appointed. What has he appointed him to do? He's appointed him heir, the one that will receive all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Wait a minute. He made the worlds? How? By whom also. So he has appointed him. So God the Father has appointed Christ, and also by him he also made the worlds, right? So let's look at that thought for a second. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God has created all things, how? By Jesus Christ, just like it said there in Hebrews chapter 1. What about Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Well, by him, well, we saw, of course, before that it was by the Father, by God, he created all things through his Son, right? God did this through his Son. So it was the Son, but it was God the Father who did it through his Son. You can see the same thing in John chapter 1 as well. So going back here to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, we learn that God has spoken unto us recently in these last days by his Son. That Son he appointed. God the Father appointed his Son heir of all things. Okay? Now, we've got to understand that when he says all things, God the Father is accepted. Okay, now here's what I mean. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27. Okay, for God the Father has put all things under his Son's feet. Okay, the Father has put all things, as it says there in, remember, Hebrews, all things. It says, God the Father has put all things under his Son's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, it is made clear that he, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under his Son. Okay? When all things shall be subdued unto him, that's the Father, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father, that put all things under the Son, that God the Father may be all and in all. That is so important to understand. God the Father is the God of the Bible, okay? He doesn't yield that over to his Son, even though Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and onward, says that he has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Every name. What does that mean? Well, remember 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the Father is accepted. Well, let's go ahead and see that, what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him. You mean the Father gave him something? Yeah, remember? The Father gave him all power. The Father gave him life, it says in John chapter 5, verse 26. But here it says, he has given him a name which is above every name. Now, every, that means even the Father? Wait a minute, what does it say in verse 10? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Wait a minute. Every knee, he's been given a name above every name, and every knee shall bow, excepting the Father. The Father has no God. The Father worships no one. You see, notice what it says, just to finish it up here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To who? To the diminishing of the Father? No, to the glory of God the Father. So everything is done for Christ to the glory of God. God is the highest. If you look up who the highest is, in fact, even demons will tell you that Jesus is the Son of God Most High. Okay, you can find that in Mark. You can also find similar in Matthew. And so when it's talking about that Jesus Christ was exalted, okay, he was appointed heir of all things. We know that God the Father is accepted. You can see that in lots of different places. Everything is to the glory of God the Father, but it is done for his Son, of course, because God the Father loves his Son. In fact, you can see that he loves him so much that he exalted him. He gave him this appointment. He said, you can be heir of all things, but he loved him so much. And he also loved you so much. Because the Bible says here in John chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? God so loved the world, that's God the Father. He so loved the world that he, the Father, gave his only begotten Son that he loved so much that he exalted him and gave him a name above every name. He loved the world, you that are in the world, so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God who has spoken unto us by the prophets. This is the God who is in the last days, the recent last days when Paul is writing this, probably in the 60s AD, right before Jerusalem was destroyed. We can see that because in chapter 13, he talks about still having a city here. And so what we have is this God is the one that has spoken to us. Notice what it says, by whom, of course, the Father created the worlds through his Son. It says in verse 3, who, Jesus, being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want to point something out here in this verse real quick. It's Jesus, who is the brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his Father's power, he had by himself. Now it's talking about Jesus. When he had by himself, now there's the change. He by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God the Father didn't purge us with his blood. It was the Son that by himself he purged our sins. Everything else was talking about the Father. The brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his Father's person, upholding all things by the word of his Father's power. And so the Father is the one that's being described here in Hebrews chapter 1. Why is this important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, notice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Wait a minute, the beast in his image. It talks about later where it's talking about the mark of his name and the beast in his image right here as well in chapter 14, verse 11. And so what we're seeing is, according to the Bible, the false system of the world is referred to as the beast and his image. Now, guess what? We have the Father and his image. And so if we don't know who the Father and his image are, we just might be confused enough to think the beast and his image are the one that we should worship. But I'm telling you, we can't. We should not. We will not, as Christians, submit to worshiping a false god. That is considered idolatry, and it's not something I want to be guilty of. I used to be guilty of idolatry. Trust me, until I learned what the Bible says about God, I was worshiping God without a knowledge. My zeal was not according to knowledge, as the Bible says. I would have crucified the Son just as much as the Jews did because I didn't know who he was. And so, but now I understand that he is the Son of God. And so it's really important to me. You're going to hear me talk about the Father and the Son 1,000 times. It's because I love the Father and I love his Son. And the Spirit that the Father sent is the Spirit of his Son, which Spirit I love just as much. And so it's my sincere hope that you will also study and find out what it is that the Bible is teaching. Now, so going back to here, it says that Jesus was the image of the Father's person. That means the Father is a person. In fact, the Father has eyes, he has hair, he has hands, he has a back, he has legs, he has feet, and all those things. The Bible says it many times. He even has a nose and nostrils. In fact, you can read about it in Isaiah, I think it's 65, it talks about this, our righteousness is like a smoke in his nose. I mean, you know what it's like. I used to smoke cigarettes, and of course, if you got smoke in your nose, it's not a good thing. And even trying to light a fire, if you're breathing too much, you got smoke in your nose, you're going to be coughing. So we totally understand that smoke in your nose is not a good thing. So it's the smoke in God's nose, okay? It's smoke in his nostrils, right? So God has a physical body. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying here. God is a person, and Jesus is the express image of his Father's person, right? So now, notice verse 3 again. He's upholding all things by the word of his power, and by himself he purged our sins. And then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, which I'm going to read to you, is all about. It actually says here in Revelation 3, verse 21, it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame." And what did he do? "I am set down with my Father in his throne." So the Son sat down with his Father on the throne. And if you overcome, you're going to sit down with Jesus in his throne. Well, wait a minute. Jesus sat with his Father in his throne, and we're going to sit with the Son in his throne? Yeah, what that means is we're all going to be together in heaven on the throne. The leaders of the world. Better than that, the leaders of the universe. Even further, the leaders of the unknown universe, according to man, we don't know how far it goes, right? The leaders of everything after Christ comes to take us to heaven and the earth is made new. We will be able to, listen to me now, we will be able to sit with God and his Son on the throne. So, when it talks about the Son sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high, you can be there too. That's amazing. Okay, so why is this important? Well, because guess what? You're offered the throne of the universe, not to rule as some tyrannical power, but to be one that's loving like the Father and the Son, and honoring him, the Father, through the Son, honoring them both, because you are willing to surrender to their will, their spirit, their mind, their character, their life. Okay, so now let's continue on going through Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. So Jesus was being made so much better than the angels. Wait a minute, made? Is that saying he's created? Absolutely not. Notice what it says. This word, by the way, you see, if you triple click a word in this program, it's going to bring up something, okay? This word that I just triple clicked, made, is this word here. Genomi, I don't know how to say it, okay? But that's the number, 1096. Now, that is not the same word as when it's talking about that by whom the Father used the Son to make the worlds. That word made, notice this one right here, 1096. I'm going to triple click this one, and it's 4160, very different. Poieo, okay? Again, I don't know how to pronounce it, but these are different words. So God created all things through his Son. That's the creation that we're talking about. But I want to show you something. This idea of who, when Jesus was made so much better than the angels, it says there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, it's not creation. See, Jesus is not created. When the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the word begotten is not created. Those are not the same words. You must understand that those that are teaching that Jesus is the actual Son of God are not teaching that Jesus was created. And frankly, I don't believe that Arius taught that either. Okay? See, here's the thing. I believe with all my heart and tons of scriptural evidence that Jesus is the actual, literal Son of his Father, begotten or taken from his Father. Now, people will say online over and over again, Daniel Mesa says that Jesus was created. No, that's not what I've said. I'm very emphatic that is not the case. But people don't understand that because Jesus was begotten, it does not mean that Jesus was created. Now, here's an example. Adam was actually created with the hands of the Son, because God created all things through his Son. So the Son created Adam, shaped him out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So just like Adam had life, and that life was to be given over to another being, which we know as Eve, but Christ didn't kneel down and take up the dirt like he did with Adam, and then breathe into her nostrils the breath of life. No. Eve was taken from, or you could say, though the Bible doesn't say, she was begotten or taken from Adam. You can read that in Genesis chapter 2, right? So the life that Adam had was taken from him, and it was a rib, right? So you take this rib, and you form from that rib Eve. So now Eve is in the form of Adam, though she was a little shorter. And just like the Jesus Christ was in the form of God, though I believe he is a little shorter. The Bible says in John 14, verse 28, my Father is greater than I. Okay, just like Eve could say, my husband is greater than I. So the life that he had is now the life of Eve. The life the Father had is now the life of the Son. They're both of the same substance. Adam was in existence before Eve was, just as the Father was in existence before the Son was. You can read that in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 30. In fact, I might even turn there real quick. Proverbs 8, verse 22. It says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Now, who is this me? Go to verses 1 through 21. You will see it is wisdom. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute. Wisdom is a female. You can see her, she, her, etc. All the way through verses 1 through 21. And you could say now, so you're saying that Eve represents Christ, but Eve is a female, and wisdom represents Christ, but wisdom is a female. Well, yes, you're right. Wisdom can be referred to as female, and Eve certainly was a female as well. But I want to show you something real quick. If you go to Matthew 24, just before Matthew 24, you're going to see verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. By the way, that doesn't mean there's two Jerusalems. Jesus was just being emphatic. That's why on the cross, for example, when he said, my God, my God, he wasn't saying, my God, the Father, my God, the Holy Spirit. No, he was just being emphatic. My God, my God. That doesn't mean there's two gods. It means he was being emphatic. Just like here, there's not two Jerusalems. When he said, Simon, Simon, or Martha, Martha, he wasn't saying there's two Marthas, two Marys, two Simons. He wasn't saying there's two Jerusalems or two gods. He was being emphatic that this was his God. So now back to the verse. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? How? Even as a hen. A what? A hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So, when it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, that wisdom is female or feminine, we can see that Jesus himself even used a feminine illustration to symbolize himself, gathering the chicks under her wings, okay? That doesn't mean that he is that his life was gender inclusive. That's not what I'm saying. He was male. That's very clear in the Bible. But to use an illustration as a female for a male is fine in this context. And so wisdom being referring to a female or in a feminine term has no detraction from the fact that wisdom here is being referred to as Christ. And I'll show you how in just a second here. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 30, you will see in both verses it says this. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, but also the wisdom of God. Okay, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. In verse 30 it says as well, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom. So Christ is power, Christ is wisdom, he's made unto us wisdom. Again, that word made, that is not the one created, that's not the same word. And so we must understand that the Bible is teaching that in Proverbs, though it is a feminine sense of wisdom, it's speaking about Jesus here. This is what I mean. It's actually before he was named Jesus. It's actually the Son of God. We could say that and make it less confusing. Proverbs 8:22, the Lord which is the Father, he possessed me. Now, if you look up that word, it says most often purchased. Okay? The Lord purchased me. He paid a price for me. The Lord purchased me or possessed me in the beginning of his way. The beginning of his way. Wait a minute. The Father had a beginning? No. The Father had the beginning of his way. You see, the Father never had a son before. This was the very first time. It's the only begotten son. This verse here, I think, to me, goes some of the furthest back in celestial history possible. So the Father actually paid a price for me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Notice in verse 23, I was set up from everlasting, before or from the beginning, before the earth even was. There were no depths of water. That's when I was brought forth. There were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were even settled into place, before the hills, I was brought forth. Okay, so I'm not going to read the rest of it, but 22 through 30 actually makes it pretty clear. Jesus is the one being spoken of as being brought forth before anything was created. That's why John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, says that without Christ was not anything created that was made or made that was made, right? So it's because God the Father brought his son forth from him, just like Eve was brought forth from Adam, and God the Father created all things by his son or through his son. And so everything created was done by Christ Jesus because the Father created through Christ Jesus. But before anything was created, Christ was brought forth. Okay, so I just love this concept. It's beautiful. That's what the Bible is teaching. So in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Unto which of the angels did the Father say at any time, you are my son? Okay, so he never said to any of the angels at any time, like he did to his only begotten son, you are my son. Now, you are is current tense. You are my son. Okay? And then notice what it says in the next phrase here. Which of the angels did God the Father say to at any time, you are my son? Present tense. This day, the word this actually doesn't even occur. This day, so sometime in history, during, before there was ever a world that would turn on its axis or rotate around the earth, the sun, or before the moon would rotate around the world, there was no days, there was no years, there was no months. Before our understanding of time, Jesus was referred to as the Father's Son. This day, or in this era of time, have I, not will I, it says, have I begotten thee? So what's being said here is the Father never said to any of the angels, you are my son. This day, sometime in history, before the world and before anything was made, have I begotten thee? And notice it says, again, I will, future tense, be to him a father, and he shall, future tense, be to me a son. So notice, this is what it's saying. It's saying the Father is the one that brought forth his son, and he was saying to his son, I believe it was in the eyes of all the angels, the reason being is, Lucifer actually wanted to be like the Most High. The Bible never says Lucifer wanted to be the Most High. He wanted to be like the Most High. And Jesus Christ, being begotten from the Father, was like the Most High, the one like the Most High more than anybody else in the universe. And so Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. Why do we say this? Why is that important? Well, here's why. It's because Lucifer wanted to have worship just like Jesus had worship. How do I know this? Well, you can see it from what's happening in the book of Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 12 talks about a war going on in heaven. Satan and his angels were cast out, and they came to this earth. And he sets up this system of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a false Father, Son, and Spirit in Revelation 12, 13, and the second beast of chapter 13. And he's setting up this false system that people will worship. Remember the beast in his image? the dragon is the one that gave power to the beast in his image, by the way. So all three of them are referred to, the dragon, the beast, and his image, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, nay, the false Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this system was set up on the earth so that Satan himself would receive worship. Now, go all the way back now, again, to where we started with this concept. The Son received worship as the only begotten of the Father. Okay? All the other sons of God were not begotten. And so that's why Paul was saying right here, to which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, I have begotten you? No, he didn't say that to angels. He said it to his son. That's why Lucifer was upset and wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like the begotten son to receive worship. Because he couldn't receive worship, there was a war in heaven and he was cast out. And now down here on the earth, Satan is trying to get war. Okay, you can see this whole concept about the one wanting to sit on the throne and receiving worship and receiving obeisance, as it says there, in 1 Samuel when you read about Absalom. Okay, Absalom, this story actually illustrates this point perfectly. And so now, it was past tense, you are my son, I have begotten you. And then it will be future tense. Again, it says, second time, I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. What does this mean? Well, guess what? Jesus would be begotten through the body, if you will, of a virgin. He was brought forth from the Father first, and then he was brought forth of a virgin. So when he was in the experience of being brought forth from the Father, the Father was able to say, I have begotten you, right? You are my son. And then he was still at that point able to say, I will be to you a father and you will be to me a son in a new sense. See, in a new sense, when Christ was human on this earth, he was the Son of God. He was already the Son of God to begin with, but in a new sense, right here, as it says, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. That's what's happening here. And so notice, I'll read it again, verse 5. Unto which of the angels said the Father at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Notice, again, it says in verse 6, when the Father brings in the first begotten into the world, he said something, and I won't read it now, but the Father brings the first begotten into the world. He didn't bring his word into the world to be begotten as a creature, as a being, as a living person. He brought the first begotten into the world. Okay, so notice, we're going to see later, but I'm just going to bring it up here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he, that's the Son of God, when he came into the world, wait a minute, he existed before he came into the world? Yeah. When he came into the world, he said something. Sacrifice and offering thou, Father, didn't want. But a body have you, Father, prepared for me. Okay, so there was a me to prepare a body for, right? So what's being said is that the Son was in existence before he was brought to the earth. The first begotten was brought into the world. Okay, notice as it says again in Hebrews 1 verse 6. Again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said something. Let all the angels of God worship him. Why? Well, the angels had worshiped the Son before. Remember, that's what Lucifer was all upset about. But here it's saying, let the angels of God worship him. Why? Why him? Well, because the angels had never worshiped a human before. But God the Father commanded the angels to worship this human. Not because he was human necessarily, but because it was the divine first begotten Son of heaven that had taken on human flesh. And so the Son of God in human flesh was commanded to be worshiped. It was the Son of God that was commanded to be worshiped, not necessarily the human casing that the Son had, or, you know, the canvas, if you will, that covered the divinity. It was the divinity that was to be worshiped. you know, the angels had never worshipped a human before, but God the Father said to the angels, let all the angels of God worship him. Because it was the Son of God in human flesh. Understand that this is a huge concept. The incarnation is what it's called. The incarnation of Christ is a huge concept that we will be able to study throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so, now you know why I'm getting excited, because I love this stuff. It is just brilliant. It's beautiful. It's like what you want to put in a vase on the table. It's glorious to behold. So in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 7, now let me read verse 6 again. Again, remember it said already before, again, I will be a father, he will be a son, and again, when he brings this first begotten into the world, he was already begotten to begin with, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. By the way, the angels are the angels of God, okay? They're God's angels. And let all my angels, the angels of God, worship somebody else, him, that's Christ in human flesh. And of the angels, God the Father said, who makes his angels, that's the Father's angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Spirits? What is this word spirits? Let's just go ahead and look it up. Pneuma. That is the same exact word as Holy Spirit. Bring that one into your mind for a minute. In fact, you know what's interesting? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, I'm going to go there real quick. It actually says something very interesting, Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this word spirit, if I triple-click it, it's going to bring up ruach. Okay, ruach, that's the Old Testament way of saying spirit. The New Testament way is pneuma. Okay, so you've seen that angels are the spirit in the word pneuma. In the New Testament, he has made his angels spirits. That's what it says. Now, notice here again, the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was there. Now, notice the second, the first way it's actually translated wind. Okay, so I want to do something here with you. This is kind of fun. If I were to take the word spirit, right click, and search for that key number, which is the Strong's Concordance number. The second time it's used, because the first time is here in Genesis 1, verse 2. The second time it's used is in Genesis 3, verse 8. They, Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. How? In the spirit of the day, in the cool of the day, in the ruach of the day. So, wait a minute. Are you saying that the word ruach, the second time it's used, it's actually referred to as the cool of the day, the wind? So God was walking in the garden. Of course, walking means he needs legs, right? Okay, just saying. So the Lord God is walking in the cool of the day. So the wind passing by was how they knew that the Lord God was there. Okay, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the wind. And so this concept of the Holy Spirit, we need to understand beyond just this essence that travels around without a body. No. See, Christ was there in the garden walking in the cool of the day. And as he passed by and was calling unto Adam and Eve, they could tell his presence was there because of the ruach, the spirit, the wind. The ruach equals his presence, okay? The pneuma equals his presence. But it's not his physical presence. You can see where the Bible says. I've got it, that YouTube page, as I was referring to earlier. I've got a message that's actually the third one down in this playlist. If you go to the playlist that you'll find, you just go to the playlist. The first one is Worshiping Jesus with Daniel. Christ spoke God's words. That one's really interesting if you haven't checked it out. And here's the one I'm referring to. Who is the God of Christ? No, rather, that's what we're talking about now, earlier. But here, where was the God of Jesus Christ? If you look up what that says in the Bible, you're going to just be mind blown, because God the Father, though he was in Christ, he was actually in heaven. And by his spirit, by his mind, by his character, by his life, by his motives, by his all those things that you add up to be your spirit, by God's spirit, he was in Christ. Okay, just something to turn your head a little bit more as we're going and studying what the Bible says. So now this idea of that God the Father has made his angels pneuma, spirits. He has made his ministers a flame of fire. Wait a minute. What does this say? Okay, I'm just going to go kind of off course for a minute because this is, I've done a lot of study on the angels. I love the study of the angels just as much as I love the study of the Father and his Son. The Father has sent the Spirit of his Son, but how did he do that? Did he take the Spirit out of his Son and kind of throw it down to the earth? No, absolutely not. When you see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, where it says that there was a lamb as it had been slain, and he had seven eyes and seven horns, which are, so now it's going to describe what these seven eyes and seven horns are, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Okay, so wait a minute. These are the angels of God. And then it's the spirits, the seven spirits of God, which are before the earth. Before his throne. Well, they were sent to the earth, right? If you go and I'll just ask me at the revelationwithdaniel.com website, if you go there, you can find under the info, you can use contact right here. It says that. And you will be able to send me a message asking me for any reference of what I'm saying. I will be happy to give you a message that I presented or some notes, because even on the blog at the Revelation with Daniel page, you can go there and you can find lots of study notes and different things that are just waiting for you to study with me in regard to. Anyways, you will find that in the Revelation, when it's talking about the seven spirits before his throne, the seven angels before his throne, the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, these are referring to angels. Okay, now you're going to see here that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now, this word ministers, if you just triple click that, what it is liturgos, okay, liturgy, those that actually perform a function of a public servant. They are the servants, those that are the ones that are ministers, okay? So, for example, in the sanctuary, God the Father is illustrated as the one between the two cherubims. He's the shining glory of his presence. There is the high priest, which symbolizes Jesus Christ, his Son. So you have God the Father, his Son. And then who are all the priests? Well, they are the ones that do the public ministry. They are the ones that carry out the liturgy. They're the ones that are the servants, the ministers. They are the angels, okay? So the angels are the ministers referred to as, in symbology, the priests. Christ is the high priest, and the Father is the one that's between the cherubims in the most holy place. And so here, I'm just going to close this one out, and we're going to see that the angels are spirits, and they are his public ministers of a flame of fire, okay? So the flame of fire, what does that mean, flame of fire? Let's go to Psalm chapter 104, and I think it's verse 4. It's talking about this, I mean, this is what Paul is quoting, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. Where was it in the Bible that we see that God's people were praying for God's presence, for his Holy Spirit, and there was flames of fire? Ah, you're right. It's Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, which is those 120, with one accord, they were all unified, they were in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So this sound, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10, you'll realize that the angels, the cherubim, are actually being described, and they're referred to as having sounds because of their wings as wind, which is like the voice of the Almighty God. It's amazing. And so here in chapter 2, verse 2 of Acts, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house with where they were sitting. They, being the disciples, they were sitting. By the way, they weren't kneeling, they were sitting. Interesting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Whoa, are you saying that there was tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely, that's what it says right there. Cloven tongues of fire. Now, what does this word cloven mean? To divide, to separate into two, to be in part, like to distribute, kind of like my fingers are spread apart, right? You have this concept where They are cloven tongues. Now, we just read that the angels are flames of fire. They are the liturgos, or they're the ones that perform public ministry as flames of fire and as the pneuma, as spirits. They're the ones that God was able to send forth from heaven. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. They were the ones sent forth on the day of Pentecost. By the way, that's when Revelation 5, verse 6 was happening, was actually on the day of Pentecost, right here in Acts chapter 2. And so we have these angels that come down like flames of fire, but there's something interesting. They're cloven tongues. What does that mean? They're split. I think it refers to one being the Spirit of the Father through the Son, the Father and the Son. Because you take a candle, by the way, and just light it, okay? You light this candle, and what are you seeing? You're seeing one tongue of fire. But this is referring to cloven tongues of fire. A fire or a flame that's split in two, okay? So what we're seeing is the representation of the Father and the Son through the ministration of holy angels, which are flames of fire. They've come down with their wings like wind or like the voice of the Almighty God. That's what's happening in the Bible, and I think it's absolutely incredible. So now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. It says, they're angels, and God has made his angels spirits, pneuma, and his liturgy, those that perform his liturgy, his public servants, they are his ministers, and they are a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, something different. Now remember, up here it says, you know, to whom of the angels did he say at any time, I've begotten you, I will be your father, you will be my son? No, he didn't say that at all. He didn't cause anybody to worship the angels. They said, let all the angels of God worship the Son. And the angels, they are his ministers, yes. They are the Spirit. They are the Holy Spirits. Now, just a minute now. They are Holy Spirits, but they are not the Holy Spirit. A very, very basic concept, but it must be understood. The angels are called holy angels in the Bible. Just look it up for yourself. Just type in the quote, holy angels, and you'll see it. Now, you will also find the phrase Holy Spirit. You will also find the Bible says that the angels are spirits. So they are therefore holy spirits, but they are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of his Son sent forth into all the earth, right? Into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By the way, our hearts are our minds. Angels don't actually come into us. The Spirit of God doesn't leave Jesus and actually come into us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in his Son, which was in Christ Jesus, right? So it was the mind of the Father in the Son, and that's why he could say, you are in me, and I am in them, in John chapter 17. Just look at verse 22, for example. So what we're having here is the angels of God are coming, and the angels are not like the Son. They're not worshipped. They don't have a part on the throne. They're not the begotten sons. So that's what's being said here in Hebrews chapter 1, and notice verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, your throne. The Son has a throne, just like we saw in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. He overcame and he was able to sit with his Father in his throne. Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So because Jesus was righteous, he was able, because he overcame, he was given a scepter and he was given a throne. It was the Father's throne, okay? But your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So what we have here is the Father calling his Son God. Now, you will never see that the Father calls the Son my God. You remember when we looked at Revelation, the playlist that I was talking about, and it said, who was the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Who is the God of Christ? Look at that message to further understand this concept, but I'm just going to bring it home real quick here. So to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, we clarify in verse 9. This is God the Father still speaking. You, Son, have loved righteousness. That's why you have a throne. You have loved righteousness. You have hated iniquity. That's why the Father's Spirit was in him. Therefore, God the Father is speaking in the third person. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Who are the fellows? They are the ministers, the angels. They're the ones standing by. Just like it says in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest was there, and there was a contention over him, and the dirt, filthy garments was taken off of him, and the robe of Christ's righteousness was put on him. He was told, if you're faithful, you're going to be able to stand right here in the presence of those that are among you, which would be his fellows, the angels, right? So it's the same thing. Christ was anointed just like Joshua, the high priest, was anointed. And when he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, which are those, the angels, it's just like Joshua was anointed, Christ also was anointed. Why was he anointed? As it says later in Hebrews, we're going to find it in chapter 10. He anointed everything for the ministry, for the service that God had asked him to perform as the minister of righteousness, our high priest. Okay, so that's what's happening here. The Son, to the Son, he says, your throne is forever. Your God has anointed you. So now, God has no God. The Son of God has a God. The Son of God has the Father as his God. The Father has no God, you see. So that's clarified here in this verse. There are so many people that will bring up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and say, ha, see, God the Father even called Jesus God. But they take it out of context and they don't follow the Father's continuing speech when he calls, says of his Son, your God has anointed you. And there is nobody higher than the Most High to anoint Christ as the Son, who is also the High Priest. Very interesting. Now, notice verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. We know that it is Christ that's referred to, but it was the Father creating through the Son. In the beginning, which is not the same as in the beginning of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, because this is talking about in the beginning you have laid the foundation of the earth. Well, in Proverbs chapter 8, it says before anything was even created, before the hills, before the mountains, before the waters, I was brought forth. So this is in the beginning of creation, not the in the beginning of the Son and the Father's way of having a Son. So this is actually later than Proverbs 8, verse 22. It says in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. So the heavens will perish. That's why it says in Revelation 21 that all the heavens are made new. And that's when God will tabernacle with us. Yes, they shall perish, but you remain, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. So the earth is going to perish, but Christ, the Son of God, the one that was exalted, the one that was given a name above every name, the one that was given a throne, that Christ that is to be worshipped, not like the angels who are not to be worshipped, the one that God created all things through, he's going to remain. I had a friend that asked the question one time, did Christ like actually give the ultimate sacrifice where he will not continue living with those? Like, is he going to give his place up on the throne? That was one of the questions. And this verse right here says, the earth will perish, but he will remain. After the 1,000 years, the earth is going to be perishing in the fire that comes down from God out of heaven. You can read that in Revelation 20 toward the end. But here what it's saying is Christ will remain. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Okay, all of them, all the earth, everything about it will wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, this word vesture, it actually means mantle or a veil, a covering. So this word vesture, like a covering, you will fold up. What's really interesting is when Christ, you can read in the book of John, when he was finished with the tomb, he actually folded up his garment and left it there. Then he was, of course, after he was resurrected, and by the voice of the angel, you can read that in Matthew chapter 27, I think it is, or 28, where the angel, it comes down and rolls away the stone and sits upon the stone. God had sent his angel to call his Son forth from the tomb. It was then that Christ came, but before he left, he folded up his garment and set it down. He was done with death. He was victorious over it. He had been there, and he didn't need it anymore. And in the same way here, when this earth is finished, he was done with that. He doesn't need that anymore. It's finished. He's going to fold it up like a vesture, and he will lay it down, and it will never be needed again. That's the world that I don't want to be part of. I don't want to be destroyed with this world. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to be able to live with him and to reign with him, as I want you to have as well. That's why I make these videos. That's why I travel around and preach. That's why I write articles and various notes and things, so that we can learn, we can understand what truth is. So here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up and they shall be changed. Why changed? Is because, remember, he's going to turn, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, it says in Revelation 21. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. So you remain, your years will not fail, and you are the same. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He will always be there. And now verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he never said that to the angels. So what's happening in Hebrews, which by the way, is this happens all the way through the book, it's a book of comparisons. In chapter one, we're comparing Christ, the exalted Christ, the Son of God, the one that was begotten from the Father and then sent into the world to be worshiped by angels, the one that was anointed and was declared as one that would exist throughout the ceaseless ages. This Christ is compared to the angels. To which of the angels, though they are ministers and they take the Spirit and they show up like a flame of fire, though they are ministers, they're not like Christ. Christ is exalted. He is powerful. He was given all power because the Father gave it to him. And so it says, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on at or on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? None of them. Aren't they, the angels, ministering spirits? Ministering, there's that, it's a different word, ministering. They are they not all ministering spirits? They're literally fulfilling God's will, his ministry. Are they not all ministering spirits? Yes, they are spirits. They are pneuma. But they are not to be worshipped. They are not going to be in the same position as Christ. Notice what it says in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Heirs of salvation? Didn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ is an heir of all things? And here we are heirs with Christ, and we will be heirs of salvation, heirs of all the things that God has promised. And so I want that. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want that for everybody who is willing to accept Christ. And so by the power of God, through his Son, ministered to us by these angels, I'm asking you to accept right now the truth as it is written in the Bible. Maybe you don't agree with something I've said. Study the Bible for yourself. Don't throw everything out because you don't agree with what I've said. Study it for yourself. And if I need to learn, God will lead me. He might use you to do it. But certainly, we need to understand what the Bible is saying. We need to be prepared for the soon coming of Christ. He will reign. This earth will be destroyed. And I want to be with him, reigning throughout the ceaseless ages. What about you? Let's ask God to continue to lead and bless us as we search for his will. Father in heaven, I'm going to ask that you would please bless the people that have watched this video. Continue to lead and guide us as we search your words. I pray that we would be brought closer to you. We would understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches. We would fall into subjection to your will, and we could be used by you as ministers, just like your angels, to bring your Spirit to other people and influence them as they do, so that they too can be blessed with being heirs of salvation. Thank you for this, in Jesus' holy name.